like to invite you, if you would please, to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. If you're going to use the Bible that's there in the hymnal rack, it looks like this. It would be page 885. That page is not numbered, but it should say Matthew in big letters on the top. So if you'd like to know where I'll be reading, it'll be Matthew chapter 1, and in a minute we'll be reading starting there in verse 18. Well, you are a very fortunate group of people because you have got to experience all four seasons in one 24-hour period. Aren't you blessed? I mean, it was hot enough to be summer yesterday, and then it turned kind of like spring. We knew a storm was coming somewhere, and it did, and then all the leaves from every tree blew off last night. And then you wake up and you got ice on your car. So hallelujah, we got all four seasons in one day. Not usually do we get to do that, so that's an amazing thing. Well, here we are on December 18th. Christmas is 1 week from today. Everybody got their shopping done? Good. I haven't gotten all my presents, so I'm not sure you got all your shopping done yet, so might want to work on that. For some people, the Christmas season has to include certain things. We have to make sure we go out and get the tree, or we have to get it decorated. We have parties that we attend. There are certain traditions that maybe your family gets involved in, and Christmas isn't Christmas unless those things take place. And for a lot of people, Christmas isn't really Christmas until they have seen for the 30th time the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Now, toward the end of that movie, although the Grinch is not one of my favorite Christmas characters, I do know a little bit about that. Toward the end of the movie, when the Grinch realizes that he really hasn't been able to steal Christmas from those residents of Whoville, the narrator describes the feelings that this Grinch ends up with, and it's described in the language of Dr. Seuss, something like this. "And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How can it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, and bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more?" And this season leading up to Christmas has been one of the strangest for me. I've had plenty of things that could have put me in the Grinch mood. My son-in-law moved my family with grandkids up to Pennsylvania. That really made me mad. Okay, I had some surgery this fall, and I'm still recuperating from that. I've caught the cold that you all have been passing around. I got it, and I'm about tired of it. Anybody else join me in that? Okay. So there are a lot of reasons that I could be in the Grinch spirit, but I'm not, because I realize that in Christmas there's always something more. There's something that you haven't realized before. There's something new and fresh if you'll look for it in this season. And this year it dawned on me that while our nation, a lot of our people are talking about how fearful they are of the future, the president's wife told us this week on the news that now we are a nation without any hope. Well, if that's what settles in upon us and we are people of fear, the message that God sends to us at Christmas is this: don't be afraid. Well, why in the world should we not be afraid? There's tons of things going on, but the message of God is do not fear. You see, it dawned upon me how many times God tells us that through the scriptures, and especially in what we know as the birth narratives of Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord's angel tells Zechariah to not be afraid. He is a priest going into the Holy of Holies, and he has this worry and concern, and the angel says to him as a priest, don't be afraid. Gabriel comes to Mary, and she is a young girl, and she is fearful about what is transpiring in her, and she was not ready for it. And the angel tells Mary, you do not need to fear. And then the angel comes to the shepherds, the least likely people. considered criminals in that day and time, untrustworthy. And yet an angel goes to the shepherds and tells them, you do not need to be afraid. That really is one of the great messages of the Christmas story, is that we do not need to be afraid. And the only reason we could be without fear, because we all have reasons why we might be fearful, the only reason we could be without fear is if we know God and trust Him and walk with Him. And that's the story that we're going to look at today in Scripture. During this year, a lot of people have not recognized it, and too few people will admit it, but America is still at war. It is the longest war that we have had, and we sometimes forget that. The political scene may be in trouble in some people's minds. The economy is still uncertain. We're not sure exactly what will take place. And many Americans are fearful. And they need to hear from us, God's people, that one of the overriding messages of Christmas is, you do not need to be afraid. God is at work in doing something. Some of you are afraid of bosses. Some of you are afraid of snakes. Anybody afraid of spiders? I wasn't afraid of spiders until I moved here to Mississippi, and you all have scared the bejeebus out of us with black widow spiders and all of that. Anybody afraid of storms last night? I know where you all were last night. You were in your closet, weren't you? Hiding in the closet on a Saturday night. Sometimes we're afraid of failure or success. And during this Christmas season, I know that there are still elements of anxiety that some people are dealing with. There's probably a child in our ministry today over in Kids Time that's wondering, will I get for Christmas what I want? So there are husbands that have not yet gone out and bought the right gift for their wife, and they're wondering if and when they do buy it, will it be the right thing that she wants? Nothing's more disappointing than to save up and think up and plan and get the right thing you think for your wife, and then it turns out that your daughter buys something that she loves more. No personal testimonies, please. Wives are worried, perhaps, because they're going to pay the bills in February. They want to know if the credit cards will stand the stress. And there's probably a student that just this fall got a job with Walmart or Chick-fil-A or Burger King, and they're wondering, after Christmas is over, will they still have a job? So there's a lot of anxieties that we deal with. But think about Joseph. This man that we read about in Scripture, not a lot of information about him, but we know him because he is a man that is filled with anxiety. And the story that I will read in just a moment, we'll read together, is a story of the anxiety, the fearfulness, the worry and concerns of a guy by the name of Joseph. For example, let's think about this. He has to deal with somebody's expecting a baby that's not supposed to be expecting a baby. And that fills him with concern. He wonders if the natural course of things has taken place, who in the world that he knows in his town of Nazareth has been with Mary? And if she has been untrue, if she has been unfaithful, can he trust anything that she has ever told him? In those times when they walked along the streets or they had a time to sit by themselves in the garden leading up to their time that they were betrothed to be married, all the things that she might have whispered to him or said to him in private, can he trust any of those things now that she has been unfaithful? And what about his reputation? Nothing's more embarrassing than for a person to commit their life to another and then to find out they made the worst decision of their life. And Joseph was feeling that kind of anxiety. He might have been thinking, I'll never have a wife now. Who will trust me? Who will pick up the pieces of my life? Who could come alongside of me after Mary and be somebody that I could trust? I probably will never have a wife now. He was probably thinking his dad was going to put the pressure on him to demand the wedding payment back. You know, what they paid for the dowry, what they gave to Mary's family so that they would give up Mary to be his wife. He wanted his money back. And evidently, and this is the thing I think sometimes as Christians you and I are going to have to deal with, Joseph was facing this one dilemma. After having followed all of God's laws, doing the things that God requires and being obedient, it evidently does not pay to follow God. Do you realize with me that this is not just a Christmas story? There's something more. There's something deeper here in the life of Joseph if we'll dig and find it. And I think it is this, the answer to this question. How does God reveal his purposes despite the fears that Joseph is overwhelmed with? Well, let's read together in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. There's five segments of this story I want us to see this morning very quickly in answer to that question. How does God reveal his purpose through the fears and anxieties that Joseph experienced? Because the one reason why we should not be afraid is because no matter what takes place in our life, are you with me? No matter what takes place in our life, God has a purpose for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Seems to me I read that somewhere in the book of Romans chapter 8. You understand? That we do not need to be afraid because whatever takes place in our life, God has a purpose for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The first thing I see in this passage is the discovery. Now, Mary was a spouse to Joseph. Now, we can argue about what that means, but in the biblical sense, the word espoused or to be engaged or be betrothed or pledged meant something more than it means to be engaged in our day and time. It was a little more formal. It was almost married, but just not quite. Mary was probably about age 12 or 13, which every time I say that, it is almost amazing to me that how we could make that comparison. Because when I see a 12-year-old girl and a 13-year-old girl in our world today, as much as I think of them, how highly I value them, I don't think a 12-year-old's ready for marriage. Anybody else with me? So this is hard to get my brain wrapped around, but that's what Mary was, 12 or 13 years of age. And yet when we tell the story about her, we tell it like she's some 29-year-old and got all of her life together and she's got some wisdom and sense. And she's just a little girl, 12 or 13 years of age. Now Joseph, nobody knows how old he was. I think he was a little bit older. Some scholars tell us he could have been 17 or as old as 40 years of age. That bothers me as well. I like to have a little sweet story, you know, this little 13-year-old girl and this 17-year-old boy, and they're so in love. It makes a great Hallmark movie. Are you with me? As a matter of fact, if you watch a Hallmark movie, just one of them, you've seen them all, right? And that's probably what this would be like. But he could have been as old as 40. He could have been a man well established in his career. He could have been a man who had the funds in order to pay the dowry to get such a precious gift in Mary. And the engagement that they experienced in ancient Judaism meant that it was legally binding. They could not separate unless there would be a divorce. It can only be broken by the court there in the middle of the city in the town square, the aged elders of the village to be able to say, yes, we will grant this divorce. Their engagement lasted about a year, and the girl still lived with her parents, but in the community, the couple was recognized publicly as husband and wife. And we are told that Joseph somehow discovered that Mary was with child. Now, if you go through the timeline, as best we know in the birth narratives of Jesus, Mary was probably having just come back from her relative Elizabeth, Mary was probably 3 to 4 months in her pregnancy. And so people were beginning to notice that something was different here with her physically. And it was discovered, the Bible said, it was discovered that Mary was expecting the child. So I wonder how that took place. Did Mary go to her parents and say, hey, I got to tell you this story. An angel came to me the other night and said I was going to be having a child. And they wrestled with that and argued with that and prayed to God about that. Or was it a rumor? Somebody saw her in the marketplace and said, wow, there's something different about Mary. It looks like she's about to have a baby. Was it the rumor that was flowing through town? Did somebody overhear the angel? I always try to think of every aspect. While the angel visits Mary, was somebody outside the door going, holy cow, I can't wait to tell this. How did they know? How was it discovered? Was Elizabeth a chatterbox and she couldn't wait to tell everybody else that in her old age she was expecting a child and in Mary's young age she was expecting a child and she had to go tell people? But whatever Matthew was describing here in his gospel, he was talking about a supernatural conception. I don't know how you can slice it any other way, how you can make it any more plausible in the 21st century than it would have been in the first century. We have a young girl who has not been intimate with a man, and yet she's expecting a child. Nobody in the world who reads that for the first time grasps it the first time. You and I have heard the story so much that we miss the excitement of it. Get it in your system. Get it in your head for the first time. God has worked a miracle in a way that nobody could expect and nobody can explain. God has overshadowed her and she is with child. And nobody's going to understand that. But God's plan of redemption, although it is impossible in our thinking, Jesus has become the only God-man, fathered by God's miracle. And as shocking and as unbelievable as it is, we cannot let the world steal away this miracle the Bible tells us about. This discovery was big news, and it was hard to understand. So let's apply it to our lives. What in the world have you heard lately about your life that has hit you so hard you cannot grasp it, you cannot fathom it? Has anybody here been told something, or something's happened in your life with one of your children, or an illness that you're facing, or a job loss? What is it that has hit you that is a discovery that is so big that people just wouldn't understand it? What about family struggles or something causing you anxiety? This is what I want you to remember. In the midst of discovering shocking news, we are God's people, and God always has a purpose in it. The second aspect of this story I want us to see is that there was supposed to be a divorce. Now, the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. What exactly does that mean? In the New Testament period, to be a righteous man meant that he was upright in character, that he was somebody who was obedient and faithful to God's commands. The way we would describe it today is, hey, that guy over there, he seems like to be a pretty good guy. He goes to church regularly. He has a good reputation in the community. And as far as we know, he's doing everything in his life to be upright. That's what the reputation of Joseph was. He was an obedient, he was a faithful, he was, according to Scripture, a righteous man. So when a righteous man discovers that Mary is expecting a child, he assumes that she has been unfaithful. Now, so make sure you don't miss this. A righteous man, a man who has ordered his life according to the law of God, one that has been obedient and faithful to the things of God, the girl that he loves, that he is going to marry, that will be his best friend, his lover and partner through all of life, what he has discovered, he has kept his life right before God. And what has she done? She has been unfaithful. Now, he does not understand any more than anybody who has any sense would understand how she became with child other than the normal way. And Joseph's righteousness then, because he wants to obey God, guides him to do the legal thing, the thing that Scripture says he can do, and that is she has been unfaithful and he has the right to divorce her. But let's not just ignore however old these two people were. At some point, Joseph decided he loved her and wanted her to be his wife. And so in the midst of his righteousness, and he could do the legal thing, he's also dealing with his personal character and his affection for this young girl. And he wants to spare Mary, because of his love and affection for her, the disgrace of public proceedings because she is a suspected adulteress. So Joseph proposes not to divorce her in front of everyone, but to divorce her privately. It's like to make a settlement out of court. Now, I don't want to read too much into it, but I sort of have an idea of what it means to deeply love someone and then to have them disappoint you so that you have a right to dismiss them from your life, and yet you care so deeply about them that you want to care for them even when you know it's going to break the relationship that you have with them. And that's what Joseph was wrestling with. This was not some easy idea. Well, let's see, let me read what the script says, the next thing in the story. Let me do that. That's not just what Joseph was doing. He was living real life, and it was a struggle for him. Sometimes as Christians, we have to realize the world does not understand when we have certain rights and we choose not to exercise them. We may have the right to do something and do it in a certain way, but our character keeps us from expressing it the way the world expects it. We want to do what is right, not just what is legal, and our character is revealed in the decisions that we make. Joseph could have disgraced her publicly, his legal right. He could have had her dragged out onto the streets, gathered people around him with stones, and they could have stoned her to death. He would have had every legal right to do it, and nobody in the town would have questioned it. He could have divorced her privately. It would have been a more tender reaction, a more caring reaction. But I want you to realize that if Joseph had moved forward either way, he would have disrupted the very purposes of God. That's the central focus of my message today, is we don't have to be afraid because God has a purpose, even in things that shock us and surprise us and turn us upside down. God has a purpose for those who love him and are called according to that purpose. Joseph's response revealed that wisdom has to excel over knowledge. Let's see if I can apply it in ways that will make sense. Mom, Dad, Do you discipline your children, each of them, all the same way? No, you don't. You know that certain things that you could punish them with won't have the same effect. Joyce and I have two daughters. Our daughter, Stephanie, when she was little, if we just looked at her funny, she would have totally started crying and wanted to do anything we asked her to do. Hillary has a different spirit, or at least she did. Now she's perfected. But when she was a little girl, one time Joyce spanked her and Hillary said, "Well, that didn't hurt." Okay. Well, it doesn't mean that she's the bad one and Stephanie's the good one. It just means that each child responds to discipline in different ways. Is that not right, moms and dads? And that is what takes place here. Joseph wanted to do what was right. He wanted to obey God. But what's he supposed to do? Do it the legal way? Do it kind of privately? Or does God have something else in mind? You have to be careful. Wisdom has to excel over knowledge. And sometimes doing the right thing the right way may still be wrong. Boy, how does that make sense? Almost every one of us will face some time in our life of a mental difficulty where we have to make an impossible choice. So what choices do you have this year? Where is God in the decision that you need to make? Are there rights that you will have to give up? I want you to know that you can do just like a Joseph did, which we'll look at in a minute, to cry out to God, because God is ready to guide you for his purposes. And sometimes responding to an overwhelming situation requires not just knowledge, not just what is right, but it requires wisdom that can only come from God. So the third thing I want us to see in here is not just the discovery or the divorce, but there is a design, verses 20 through 21. Joseph was not sure of himself. He was filled with anxiety. Let's just take a survey. Let's just make sure that I'm communicating. Anybody ever had to make a decision and you weren't sure what the right thing was to do, and so you, for at least for a time, you were just kind of filled with uncertainty and anxiety and worry about it. Anybody ever been like that? Okay, that's where Joseph was here. He did not know what was right to do. He wanted to do what was right, and many times as a Christian, we want to obey God. We want to do the right thing, but we're not quite sure what it is. And so he had to carefully consider what his response would be. Now, the way we would describe it in the 21st century was he decided to sleep on it. He decided to go to bed one night, and maybe somehow it would be worked out. And surprisingly, that's exactly what happened. Because the Lord was aware of Joseph's dilemma. He knew that there was uncertainty in the heart of a godly man. So God sent an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream. And the angel told Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful. How in the world does this make sense? How could she not have been unfaithful? That's exactly what he's thinking, and that's the anxiety he's filled with. Why did she do that? How could she do that? Did somebody violate her? Did somebody attack her? Or did she give herself willingly to another man? I am filled with this anxiety. I don't know what is right to do. I love her, but I love God too, and I want to do what is right. The angel tells Joseph to not be afraid. And notice the exact fear, the element of fear that he was facing. The angel says this: do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because that was the thing he was fearful of. It nails it for us. He was afraid to take her as his wife. And the angel's message then reveals the purpose of God. That son that she is carrying, that's not some other man's. The angel says, no, that was conceived by God. That doesn't make any sense. How is that possible? Well, believe the truth of God. Believe the declaration of God, even if it doesn't make sense at first. That son was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And his life is going to accomplish a great thing. Jesus was coming not just so that we could have a holiday to celebrate. Jesus was coming because God was working out his purpose and plan to save people from their sin. If we as God's people, as we as Christians, followers of Jesus, look at Christmas in any other way than this: Jesus came to save us from our sins, then we, if we look at it any other way, we are looking at it too shallow. We are looking at it too superficial. The reason why Jesus came was not so that we could have a holiday. Jesus came because there are lost people, sinful people, people who have strayed from God's way, people who are broken and without hope, without purpose. Jesus came so that those people could be saved and have a relationship with a holy God. And only this child, come to the world in this miraculous way, fulfills the ancient hopes of the Jewish people and brings salvation even to us as Gentiles. He's the God-man, and Jesus is going to secure eternal salvation for everyone who will believe. When I better not say that we have some small children in here, and I don't want to attack their belief about the guy in a red suit. So, is Santa real? Sure he is. He's real for those who believe he's real. Did Jesus come to bring salvation? Not to everybody, because not everybody's going to believe. But to all who do believe, to those who trust in his name, according to the Gospel of John, to those he gave the power to become the children of God. Christmas doesn't mean the same thing for everybody, because not everybody believes and receives Jesus as the Savior who has come to forgive us of our sins. We must be careful to understand and consider God always has a bigger purpose. And before we move forward with the plans of our life, just like Joseph, before we do what we think is the right thing or what is the caring thing, we better make sure that we consider what God might be up to. Because when our faith is tested, when it doesn't make sense, God might be up to something bigger than we can imagine. Let's talk about the fourth thing we see here, and that is the declaration. Matthew reached back into Isaiah. He is the one gospel that quotes most more Old Testament than anyone else. And so he reaches back in Isaiah to pull forward the power of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There is a unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God was preparing the way for centuries. I don't want you to miss this. Isaiah wrote his prophecy 700 years before Christ was born. God was at work even 700, 1,000 years before Jesus was born to bring about this miracle. And you and I can be convinced of this truth, that when something shocks us, that something happens in our life that sets us with anxiety, God has been at work a long time preparing for that in our life. He's not shocked by what we're shocked by. Now, I did some study and read in some books, some guys who study this kind of thing. I know a little bit about math, but once we get into calculus and trigonometry, my brain is challenged. Anybody else by those things? The chances that any one person could have fulfilled all 48 of the prophecies from the Old Testament, the chance that one person would fulfill all 48 of those has been proven to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I don't know how many zillions that is, but that's a whole lot of zillions, okay? 1 in 10 to the 157th power. According to my exact calculations, that means that my dog, Garth, would have a better chance of sitting at a computer, writing all the works of Shakespeare, composing all the music of Beethoven, and devising a plan to send spaceships to Jupiter. That is that calculation. That was supposed to be a whole lot funnier than it was. One person fulfilling all 48 prophecies from the Old Testament, the chances that that would happen, that is a one with 157 zeros behind it. There is no reason, young people, there is no reason why you should doubt that Jesus validates all the truth of the Scriptures. He is the promised Messiah. You can bank on it. You can be committed to it. You do not have to be afraid as a young person when a professor challenges you in high school or in college. Do your study, do your preparation, but be confident that God's word is true. And the strength of our faith is in him. And we can have confidence that God is faithful. And he is mighty to keep his word even today. God is never so clearly presented to his people as he is through this virgin-born son. The name of Jesus itself even proclaims his deity. Matthew tells us that Jesus' name means Emmanuel. That means he is God. The L part at the end. Emmanuel means that he is with us, among us, he is close to us. The way that God wanted to show that he was like us and understood us and loved us was he wrapped himself in human flesh and he came to dwell among us. God is with us. Why should we doubt the love of God? He was willing to go to the ends of the earth to dress himself in humanity and come walk among us on this earth. He is not a God that's distant on some planet millions of light years away. He is bigger than we could ever imagine, but he is closer than a brother, than a breath, than a heartbeat. He is with us. Joseph, I understand you're a little anxious about Mary expecting a child. Don't fear that. Go ahead and take her as your wife, because that child that is in her is not from some other man that has violated this relationship, but this is God trying to accomplish his purposes. Do not fear. Do not be afraid to embrace the things of God. God has been at work bringing this about for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, from eternity. God is bringing this to pass. And that child that is born in her is God's son. It is God saying, I am with you, not distant from you. Jesus helps us, he equips us, he enables us to believe that forgiveness of sin and a personal, intimate relationship with God is possible. So he's declared his presence with us. I have to tell you that even though I'm a pastor and, you know, at night my halo does glow, I have to cover it with a blanket. Not really, I'm kidding. But even though I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to believe God's word, sometimes I struggle God, where are you in the midst of the things in my life? Are you with me? Do I have confidence that you haven't forsaken me? Did I mess it up somehow and you decided not to walk with me through the rest of my journey? And God's promise to us is this: do not be afraid. I am with you. I am with you when you're a mom and you're trying to make a decision about how to discipline a child. I am with you when you are a dad and you're not quite sure how you're going to provide for your family. I'm with you when you're a young person and you don't know how to navigate the relationships of your life. I am with you when you are trying to figure out exactly what it is the right thing to do. You know the rules. You know what is allowed, but you want to bless God and please God with your life. God is with us. And in the midst of our trouble, look around for God, because he's already been at work way before you have faced the trouble that you're in. He's not out to harm you. He's out for your good. Last thing, and that's the decision. Joseph went to sleep, had the dream of an angel speaking to him. God comforted his heart, settled his anxiety. And when Joseph awoke from his dream and awoke from the message of this angel, something was different in Joseph. Have you ever gone to bed with a worry on your mind and woke up in the morning and it seemed like it all worked out? That's what happened for Joseph. His heart had been changed. The course had been set. He would choose to obey God's purpose for his life. Now, nobody on the face of the earth had ever faced what Joseph had to face. And nobody since Joseph has had to face that same dilemma. But for Joseph, when he went to sleep that night and he heard the voice of God through the angel speak to him, he woke up and his heart was settled. Joseph was a man, just like men and women today, who had to learn this lesson. I'm going to say something profound, so don't miss this. Don't turn me off yet. Joseph was a man just like us. He had to learn this one lesson. How do I trust and obey God? That's something that hits every one of us, doesn't it? How do I know what job should be mine? How do I know if we should take this new house? How do I know if, as a young minister, should I uproot my family and take them to Arkansas? We're not even sure God is in Arkansas. Okay. Now I've gone too far, Brother Jason. So. If you're a young person and you're struggling, how do I learn to trust and obey God? You're not dealing with anything that nobody else has ever dealt with. This is the lesson, Joseph, at Christmas. We are going to have to bend our wills and bend our thinking and change our way so that we can obey and trust God. God does not necessarily wait until we've got it all worked out. How was Joseph going to have to obey God when it didn't make sense? First, he had to overcome his fear and trust that God's word was true. He had to take Mary into his home fully as his wife. Listen to me. He could not take her in the rest of their married life say, well, I'm not really sure what happened. And I'm not going to treat her exactly like she needs to be treated, because if I fully embrace her with my love and affection, I could be burned again. That's not, you see what I mean? What he had to trust God and obey to fully take her as his wife. He had to refrain from intimacy until Jesus was born. And let's just don't talk about it physically and this overwhelming passion that people have. We're God's people. God wants to discipline learning how to handle our passions. That was not the problem. The problem for Joseph was that he was going to obey the word of God. And he could not be intimate with Mary because it would totally violate the truth that the world needed to hear. And so he refrained from intimacy until after Jesus was born. And that was a part of his obedient response to God. And then finally this. He named the child Jesus. Now, not every man in the world names their first son a junior or a third. My last church, we had a fourth. Okay? Not every guy wants to name his first son after himself, but a lot of people do. But it would have been very natural for Joseph to want to have Joe Jr. It just flows off the tongue, doesn't it? Hey, Joey! But he didn't. He obeyed God. And when that child was born, it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke that on the eighth day when he was circumcised and he was named, Joseph named him, not Joey, not Joe Jr., but he named him Jesus. And why? Because his name had to signify his purpose, the purpose of God, and that was he came to save his people from their sins. God fulfills his purposes when people have demonstrated character and obedience. I hope that maybe I've conveyed this, and if not, I'm going to say it pretty clear. A lot of times in my humanness, I look for the victory for the problems in my life to happen outside. I want to be able to stand before a congregation and look like I have it all together. I want people to look at my life and say, man, he's just a good guy. I want people to watch me and say, that's a guy I admire. I want the victory to be on the outside. But to tell you the truth, there's a lot of times, probably most of the time, when the victory never occurs on the outside. The victory first has to take place on the inside. And the first victory for Joseph was not what people thought. Would he be able to make a business as a carpenter as he grew up? Would people watch him and say, man, he's got such a love relationship with that girl that he's married? Maybe the victory would not be on the outside. And we know from reading the Gospels that much of the reputation of Joseph was tainted all of his life and Mary's. But the victory took place on the inside when Joseph woke up from his dream and decided, I will obey God, even though it doesn't always make sense. Because anything that God's purpose costs us will be well worth the price. So here we are at the end of this story. How will you respond? Circumstances do not create faith. I will tell you, if you wait until you face the biggest dilemma of your life and then hope at that moment, all of a sudden, boom, you're going to be filled with faith, it doesn't work that way. When all the props are knocked out from under you, when your feet are swept away, when you can't rely on all the stuff you've always trusted in, and you're pushed back to the very bare minimum of life, you're going to have to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. You cannot wait until you face that turmoil to think that instantly God's going to infuse you with enough faith. Faith is not created in difficult times. It is revealed in difficult times. So will you trust and obey God? Now, you don't have to. I'm going to give you an out today. You do not have to trust and obey God. But the only problem is that you will not be able to live out the spirit of Christmas, which is don't be afraid. Because if you trust in your job at FedEx, or you trust in the ability of the doctor, or you trust that everybody in your world loves you more than anything else, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you trust in God, hello, are you with me still? Have I gone too long? If you trust in God, you don't have to be afraid. Because that's the message of Scripture. Do not fear, for God is with us. And he has a purpose. I hope I haven't blown your idea of Joseph, this great little 17-year-old that had a Hallmark relationship with Mary. I hope you've looked with me a little deeper into what he was facing and going through. And then the whole thing makes more sense. I am a man who has always obeyed God. I have lived righteously despite my mistakes at times. I have obeyed God. And now I am faced with the greatest dilemma that any man could ever be faced with. Lord God, what in the world am I going to do? And the angel says, the message of God to Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For God is working out an eternal purpose through this that you cannot yet see. You want me to tell you how much faith I think Joseph had? Read the Gospels. Every one of them tells the story of Jesus' crucifixion. The only parent that was there, not Joe, who was there? Mary. What happened to Joseph? Scholars tell us he probably was older when he married Mary, and somewhere along the line he moved off the scene. The last thing we see about Joseph was when he took Jesus and his family to Jerusalem for Jesus to be committed as a young man at the temple to do the things of his father. That's the last time we hear about Joseph. What took place after that, nobody knows. But he has moved off the scene. Guess what? He was willing to trust God and the purpose of God, even though he was never going to be able to see the fulfillment of it that would happen decades down the road. I want to ask you at Christmas, do you trust God and will you obey him? Because if he has a purpose to work out in your life, that's the way to go. Even though you may never see the fulfillment in your lifetime of what God is about. Do not fear. The Lord is with us. Let's pray. Dear God, as we bow before you, I pray that you will give us faith. That is a gift from you, the Bible tells us. It's also something that we can make stronger as we spend time with you. We go through the experiences of life and see how you work, and we keep trusting you more. Father, I do not know what the dilemmas are that may be facing everyone in this crowd, but I know that there are people who for their first Christmas are going to go through it without the spouse that they have known for decades. I know it that there are people going through this Christmas for the first time without having to go to school anymore. They have made achievement. And now they're going to have to show what they've learned. I know that there are people, this will be the Christmas where they just heard that in a couple of weeks they no longer have the job that they've always trusted in. I know that there are people going through this Christmas because their son now has gotten a little bit older and he's trying his wings and they are scared of how to guide a young man through the delicate transference from dependency to independency. Lord, every one of us, if we will look into our lives, could find ourselves in this story. We need to trust you and to obey you, and we do not know how to do it the best way. Father, reveal to us what we need to know so we can be obedient and faithful to your purposes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.